Just before we head down to the river, and I want you to know now, when we leave here, I'm not giving you permission to leave the service, okay? I have a Nevada Highway Patrolman positioned out there. And I have told him anybody that pulls out of this parking lot and goes that way, they're going to get a ticket, okay? So, not giving you permission to leave the service. One of the reasons that we bought a baptismal to do baptisms in the service, because I think it's a vital part of a church life for us to participate and celebrate what God is doing in individuals' lives as he calls them to himself. Now, sometimes you've got these stubborn people like James who wants to be baptized in the outdoors, in the rivers, and the streams, and the lakes, and the oceans, and there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, we have done baptism down at Wilson Canyon Rest Area many years before we didn't have a baptismal. And we've had the opportunity to be a light and a testimony to those who are camped down there. And it has been a tremendous opportunity of ours to do that. So we look forward to whomever God has miraculously or sovereignly aligned to camp down there and to be interrupted, have their camping trip interrupted by a group of Baptist people who have the audacity to go do a baptism in the middle of their camping trip. And so we're excited to be able to do that this morning. But let me share with you, before we go down there, just I've preached on baptism recently a couple of times because we've had a couple of baptisms here in the service. And so I didn't want to rehash kind of what I had said, but let me give you some thoughts about baptism before we head down there and what it is and really what it is not. When it comes to the topic of water baptism, I think there are two roads that are often traveled, and I think that both are treacherous and they lead to dangerous destinations. One road is that people don't seem to take baptism seriously enough, that they just kind of dismiss it as something that's done, or maybe it's done as an infant, or maybe it's done as, you know, a ceremony or whatever the case may be, but they don't really put a whole lot of stock, they don't really put a whole lot of care or a lot of thought into what baptism truly means for the Christian. And the second road is, some would say, they would go to the other extreme and say that baptism is necessary for salvation. And I don't believe that that is scripturally taught. I think there are places and examples in the scriptures that we have where people are saved apart from water baptism. And I think there are dangers in both of those roads. The first road, that if you don't take it serious enough, the danger is you'll put off baptism and you'll neglect to do something that really is commanded by Christ to be done. And it is a command to do baptism and for us to baptize people. If we fail to do and follow God's commands, what do we call that, boys and girls? We call that sin. And we don't want anything to hinder our relationship with God. And we don't want anything to stand between us and God. And so it's dangerous not to take baptism seriously enough because we will put it off, and that's sin. The second dangerous thing about that first road is that it lends itself to the practice of disobedience in other areas of our lives. Well, you know, I wasn't baptized, and maybe I don't need to go to church, and maybe I don't need to study his word, and maybe there are some other things I can get out from under. And so I think it lends itself to other areas of practice of disobedience in our life. The second road, the road that some people would take and say that water baptism is necessary unto salvation, first of all, is not scriptural. As I said, there are examples in the scriptures of some that are baptized some that are saved apart from their baptism. And the second danger is that it causes too many people to trust in the wrong thing to get themselves to heaven. Listen, there's nothing unique about the Walker River, except that it's going to be quite chilly this morning. But there's nothing special that washes away the sin in a person's life. It's not holy water. It's not heavenly water. It's not water that, you know, the angels spit from heaven that cleanses us. There's nothing unique about the water. And a lot of times we can put so much stock in baptism that we think, oh, I'm baptized and now I'm saved. And that causes people to have a false sense of spiritual security in their life. So let me give you several thoughts, and I'll be quick this morning, very brief. Thought number one, baptism is commanded by God. It is a command by God. We just said, and I'm going to read several passages here so you can turn there if you like. But Matthew 28:19 is the first one. All of these will be out of what we call the Legacy Standard Bible. It's a newer version of the scriptures, but it is very accurate, I believe. In Matthew 28:19, we call it the Great Commission. Jesus said in this passage, you know, he's already died, he's already been buried, and he's already rose again. And he tells the disciples that they should go out into all the world and make disciples, and that they are to baptize those who believe in him. And they are not to baptize those who do not believe in Christ. He said, you're to make disciples and you're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, our three-in-one God, our triune God. And these, if Jesus had last words, which he doesn't because you know that Jesus is eternal, right? But if Jesus had last words, these would be a part of his last words. And his last words would contain this thought about baptism and how it is important that we walk in this act of obedience toward his command, that we are to baptize one another. And so we may ask the question, will I be baptized at all? And what does it mean? First of all, I want you to understand that baptism is commanded by God. The second thought this morning, baptism is a picture of death and resurrection. Baptism is a picture of death and resurrection. Now, I believe that if a person is baptized, they certainly understand and they have put their hope and their faith and their trust in the fact that when they pass from this earth, when they die physically, they're going to be spiritually made alive in Christ in the presence of him in heaven. And baptism signifies this. This is Colossians chapter 2. It says, for in him, and this is that in him passage, in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ bodily. And in Christ you have been filled, who is the head and rule over all authority, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, in this passage, God is telling us about the spiritual circumcision. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham that physical circumcision would be the way that people would identify that they are in covenant with God, that God has made a covenant with them to save them, preserve their life, and to care for them. This physical action was meant to have a spiritual meaning. In the same way, the physical act of baptism, it carries with it a spiritual meaning in that it signifies that we are in covenant with God. And I got to tell you, that's a good thing. Because if you're not in covenant with God, the Bible says you are enemies of God. I'd much rather be in covenant with God than an enemy of God, wouldn't you? It is imperative that we understand that. Now, when we are baptized, this physical act, we go under the water. It is a picture of dying to self, dying to the desires of the flesh. Jesus' death is Jesus dying for sin, but our spiritual death is us dying to sin. And then coming up out of the water, when we're raised up out of the water, it is a symbol of resurrection. Just as Jesus arose victorious over death and sin, we identify with his death and our resurrection or coming out of the water symbolizes that our hope of defeating sin and death is only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way, if Jesus is not resurrected from the grave, then there is no resurrection. And we are to be pitied among men the most because we have placed our hope and our trust in the opportunity to be resurrected from unto spiritual life in the resurrection of Christ. Let me give you another thought. Thought number three, baptism should impact your life. It's not just a ceremony. It's not just going through the motions of something. It should impact the way in which you live. Paul answers this in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead of the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been justified from sin. After Paul talks about baptism, he says that we should walk in a way that is different than prior to our life before our decision to unite with Christ in covenant and to unite with the death of Christ. We do not give way to the flesh to obey its desires anymore. Now, instead, we have the power to make a different decision, a decision that demonstrates our commitment to obedience to God and conformity to Christ. Thought number four. Baptism is for believers. Baptism is for believers. In Acts chapter 8, there is the story of Philip. And he has been to Jerusalem and been to a great worship service just after Pentecost. And he's riding his chariot and he joins God supernaturally, brings his chariot alongside of an Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian says, and Philip shares the gospel with him, and the Ethiopian says, well, look, there's water. Now, you got to remember, they're in the desert, right? There's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said this, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him there. Notice that Philip didn't just say, hey, yeah, let's go jump in the water. He said, what prevents you is if you believe. If you don't believe, you can't be baptized. You shouldn't be baptized if you don't believe. And this is where I think a lot of times we have to get rebaptized because our spiritual birth hadn't yet taken place the first time we were baptized. In the cultures and the traditions that which we grow up in, and a lot of times people are baptized for the wrong reasons, and I've shared some of those reasons. Sometimes it's before even being able to recognize our faith in Christ. And there are some of our candidates this morning that have testified to this. They don't believe that their first baptism was scripturally oriented. And so we wanted to do it correctly because baptism is only for those who believe in Jesus Christ. We see this pattern over and over in the New Testament. But again, I think because people put too much emphasis on baptism, is often given to those who do not meet the one spiritual requirement of baptism, which is belief in Christ. Thought number five, baptism should be through immersion. Now you say, well, that's tradition and that's the way it is, and not every organized religion baptizes through immersion. Some sprinkle, some spritz. I don't know what others may do, but Here, we believe in immersion. Immersion is the picture that we have of baptism. Being buried with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. It's the opportunity that we have to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see this also in the example of Philip and the eunuch. They both go down into the water, and Philip baptizes him in the water. We see this with John, Jesus coming to be baptized of John. I preached a few weeks ago from that passage, how immersion was the practice of our Lord and Savior and the example that he set for us in baptism. And so we think it should be through immersion. Thought number six. Let me ask you, who should baptize others? Another thing to keep in mind is you should be baptized by another Christian who correctly understands the reasons and the mechanism of baptism. One who is not a recent convert, but one who has proven maturity in the Christian faith. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Your baptism should be conducted by someone whom you would invite to hold you accountable to the commitment for which baptism stands. This is probably why in most Baptist churches, traditionally baptism is tied to church membership. You are inviting that church, that body of Christ, that local congregation of believers to hold you accountable to the testimony that you are making with your baptism. Remember, it was the disciples of Jesus, those who had walked with Jesus and those who had talked with him, that were commanded to be baptizing new converts that would receive the gospel. And let me give you one final thought, thought number seven. Baptism should be prioritized. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, Peter has gone to witness to the Gentiles. This is the first time that a Gentile will receive the message of the gospel and be saved. And the Bible says, while Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the word. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and magnifying God. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is when Peter, as I said, went to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and they were saved. And once they were saved, he immediately called for their baptism. If you are a believer and you have not been scripturally baptized, there should be a sense of urgency for believers to be baptized. Remember, to put off this decision is really to live in disobedience to the commands of Christ. But do this, and this is something that many people get wrong in today's times. Do remember this, baptism is not needed to be saved. In Luke chapter 23, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, there's a criminal hanging next to him. And he asks Jesus to remember him. And Jesus, you remember the words he spoke to that thief that was hanging on the cross? He said, and there was no means of baptism, mind you. There was no pause. Hey, can we just ask the Roman government to pause the crucifixion for just a moment so we can get baptized? There was no means of baptism. And Jesus said to him, what? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. If you believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, you have changed the very essence and the nature of the gospel. In John 3:16, where it says, "Whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life," you'd have to rewrite that verse and say, whoever believes in Christ and is baptized shall not perish. But that's not what it says. Here's why it doesn't say that. Jesus' death is enough. We had to add nothing to the death of Christ to be saved. Baptism is important. Baptism should impact our lives. Baptism should be prioritized. Baptism is a public declaration of our faith that symbolizes our death to the flesh and our new life in Christ. Let me give you a bonus thought. This one's for free. Satan always seeks to oppose and discourage obedience to the Word of God. And when a person commits publicly declaring their confidence in Christ, their faith in Christ, the onslaught of the enemy is very real and very powerful. And therefore, we should pray for those who are being baptized today. And pray that God would put a hedge of protection around them and guard them. Many of them have their family with them here today to witness this moment in time of where they're committing to Christ. And nobody knows you like your family. We need to ask God to guard their family from the onslaught of the enemy. Because Satan opposes and discourages obedience to God's word. So with those thoughts on baptism, let me just pray. We'll dismiss our time here and we'll travel down to the river and we'll conduct these three baptisms and more if so need to be. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak from your word concerning this vitally important subject of how we identify we are in covenant with you. May God, you be glorified in these lives. And may you put a hedge of protection around these three people's lives and their families, Lord, that would guard them against the attacks of the enemy. As they seek to be obedient to your will and to your way, Lord, may you strengthen them for the fight that lies ahead. May you cause them to know your peace. Cause them to know your joy. And Father, may you use these lives to bring honor and glory to yourself today. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.